I got in my hand a transcript. This is a word by word transcript of the ABC News interview Robin Roberts conducted with President Obama. And when I hear about what he said, I wanted to go and get a word-by-word transcript of it. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't care who it is. I'm just a little tired of people giving me about that much of what happened and then spend the rest of time trying to tell me what to think about it. I'd like to just read it myself and ask God what I should think about it. And so I want to help our young people. Young people, you are facing something that is unprecedented in American history. For 236 years... we in our country has existed 236 years. Something happened Wednesday that had never happened in the history of the United States of America, where we had a national leader, a president, and if we would have followed the principles that I covered last Sunday night, I think it was, in the selecting of a national leader, President Barack Obama would not be the president of the United States of America. And you can say, well, you're being political. I'm not. I'm being biblical. I'm being scriptural. And I know very clearly where the line is. As a preacher, I'm not going to put at risk, I'm not breaking the law, put at risk our tax exempt. But at the same time, folks, they've tried to quiet the pulpits and treat us as if we have no say on what is going on in our country. And listen, if he has a right to get on national TV and say what he said on Wednesday, then every God-called preacher has a right and an obligation to get up in a pulpit on Sunday and answer that with the scriptures, with the Word of God. And so the sermon I had planned kind of went away, and I really believe that. I felt an obligation. I mean an absolute obligation. And I hope every single Bible-called preacher will address this in their pulpit either this Sunday or in the near future. We can't stay quiet about this. We can't be intimidated into silence. And so I want to help our young people, because there is and has been for many years a systematic brainwashing of an entire culture when it comes to certain issues. And you're more probably affected by it than you realize. I'm probably more affected by it. I'm not just pointing at y'all. I'm probably more affected by it than I realize. But we have been hushed into silence, and we have been told that we're troublemakers, and that we are the problem, and we have been, they've used the club of political correctness to beat the voices down. But the Word of God stands. It's never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God didn't change because what our president said last Wednesday. And I want our young people to look, and I'm going to, a lot of times I'll read scripture, but I'm going to have you turn to almost every place that I reference tonight. We need Christians to look at what God says about this issue, about the sin of sodomy, or as it's called in our culture, the sin of homosexuality. You need to look at the scriptures. You need to have that memory, so that when you're confronted at the workplace or when you get a discussion, the opportunity comes up to address it. This isn't, well, my preacher said, but I have looked at the very words of God. I know where God stands on this issue. He's not left us in question as to what his opinion of this sin is, whether or not it is a sin and the severity of it. And so we're going to do that tonight. This isn't just going to be a rant. This is going to be a Bible message. And I want you to look at the scripture. I want our young people to be shored up in this area. I'm going to read some of the comments from our president introduction here after we read the scripture. And I'm going to address some of the things that he said. But for the most part, we're not going to get lost into that. I'll spend a little bit of time on that. But mostly, I want to turn to the Bible tonight and give you a Bible study or a Bible sermon on what the Bible says about the sin of sodomy or the sin of homosexuality. Let's stand, please, together. We'll begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. And we'll let the scriptures weigh in, Romans 1, 18. And then we'll turn to others throughout the night. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. By the way, that means HIV. Okay? We can't say that, can we? Oh, but you don't understand. A child has it. I'm telling you, that is a direct built-in judgment, along with a lot of other things that they are going to try to keep us quiet about. Okay? But yeah, you know what? There are built-in consequences. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled, well, that's important. When you reach this point, you just get filled up with some things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to help. Lord, our country is in trouble. Every godly Christian, Lord, is in a time of mourning and grief over another nail that was placed in the coffin of America this week by a leader that should be protecting our country. And so I pray, dear God, that you'd help us for the key men to have stood up, key people in key positions, not just one, but many this week, and affirm their support of legalized marriage for homosexuals. Lord, I know that you heard it. I know that you took note. Lord, I pray that you'll take note of what is said, please, here tonight. Lord, you allowed Abraham to negotiate with you over Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, it's not that we in this room do not understand and know that America is ripe for judgment. Lord, thank you that there is still a remnant. Thank you that there are people that still believe right. And help us, Lord, to insulate our congregation, especially our young people, from being swayed by what has become popular to say in this culture, but is adamantly against and in defiance to the Word of God and to the God of heaven. And so, Lord, just reaffirm some things in our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our president sought an opportunity to have an interview this Wednesday. He sought it out with a correspondent, ABC correspondent, Robin Roberts. He called that interview for an express purpose. He wanted to say some things and go on record on some things when it comes to where he stands in his belief system, and what he would hope would become the belief system of a nation when it comes to marriage and legal marriage to lesbian and gays and bisexual and others that I'm not even going to get into. I'm going to read some of that interview with you. Anybody see that interview? Got to actually watch the interview and I think it was done at such a time during the day, and I think, again, it was planned and timed so that most people were not in a place, in the workplace, not a good opportunity for most Americans to see this. Robin Roberts begins by greeting the president, and then she says this, first question, one of the hot-button issues because of things that have been said by members of your administration, same-sex marriage. In fact, your press secretary yesterday said he would leave it to you to discuss your personal views on that. So, Mr. President, are you still opposed to same-sex marriage? And President Obama, and I'm going to read this. One of the great things about getting a manuscript, a transcript, is that the legal transcript has to have every word. And there'll be some very interesting places here where, as I read this, you'll think I'm misreading it, as he stumbles and stammers and tries to pick carefully words. But this was his response. Well, you know, I have to tell you, as I've said, I've been going through an evolution on this issue. I've always been adamant that gay and lesbian Americans should be treated fairly and equally. And that's why, in addition to everything we've done in this administration, rolling back Don't Ask, Don't Tell, so that, you know, outstanding Americans can serve our country. Whether it's no longer defending the Defense Against Marriage Act, which tried to federalize, which has historically been state law. I've stood on the side of broader equality for the LGBT community, and I have hesitated on gay marriage, in part because I thought civil unions would be sufficient. That was something that would give people hospital visitation rights and other elements that we take for granted. And I was sensitive to the fact that for a lot of people, you know, the word marriage was something that evokes strong, powerful traditions, religious beliefs, and so forth. But I have to tell you that over the course of several years, as I talk to friends and family and neighbors, when I think about members of my own staff who are incredibly committed in monogamous relationships, same-sex relationships, who are raising kids together, when I think about those soldiers or airmen or Marines or sailors who are out there fighting on my behalf and yet feel constrained even now that Don't Ask, Don't Tell is gone because they're not able to commit themselves in a marriage. At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married. Now, he's going to say some other things, but I want to stop there. He's emphatic about it. He came out and he said it out loud. I don't think there's very many people in here that was surprised that that's what he truly believed. I think what was shocking is that he would come out and say it. Now, let me say this. He has referenced two groups that have had an influence on the evolving of his opinion. One of those groups that he mentioned was members of my own staff. He chose his staff members. Okay, he chose his staff members. So he said, I'm going to surround myself with people that are involved in a sin that the Bible, we'll see this in a minute, counts as an abomination against God. I'm going to choose those people to work on a daily basis around me and with me. And so those people were there to influence him because of his decision. The Marines and soldiers and airmen and sailors that he's referencing here that he said are fighting on their behalf and yet are openly involved in their sin of homosexuality, again, they are now for all to view because of his decision. And so he's talking about two groups that he's setting up as an example of why he feels like he has to do something about it that were not in place or able to openly be what they are before he came into the presidency. So he created two situations and now are using those situations to say, because of these people, I feel like it's time for me to step up. And so that should be pointed out. Now he goes on to say, now I have to tell you that part of my hesitation on this has also been that I didn't want to nationalize the issue. There's a tendency when I weigh in to think suddenly it becomes political and it becomes polarized. Well, it's already been political and it's already been polarized. The fact that he spoke up isn't what has created this. The Bible has created the polarization of the issue. And what you're seeing is, I think, states working through this issue. He's talking about states of the 50 states working through this issue. It fits and starts all across the country. Different communities are arriving at different conclusions at different times. And I think that's a healthy process and a healthy debate. And I continue to believe that this is an issue that is going to be worked out at the local level, because historically this has not been a federal issue what's recognized as marriage. Now, I want to educate our young people, and I'm going to teach you some things, okay? Every single time we have advanced in the wrong direction, somebody takes us a significant step forward, and then they always try to comfort us with the idea that that's the last step. Okay, I'm going to say this, but I don't intend to make this a federal issue or use the federal government to implement this across the country. I still believe every state ought to decide. Now, every time somebody makes a significant open step, they want to comfort us that that's the last step. Those of us that have lived some time, do you believe in any stretch of the imagination that this president is done with this issue? Absolutely not. You see, the way that wrong advances is three bold steps forward and then two small steps backwards, as if to almost apologize for the three bold steps forward. Then they give a little time for everybody to digest the situation. Then they make three bold steps forward in the wrong direction and humbly take two quick small back steps back as if they're apologizing for the... But all the time, folks, we are advancing into a hellish, wicked direction in our country. Okay, now this is very interesting, and it gives you a little bit of a view into the heart of our mainstream media. Because as soon as he brings up the idea that he doesn't want it to become a federal issue, that it ought to be a state's issue where every state decides, Robin Roberts then quickly breaks in, "Well, Mr. President, it's not being worked out on the state level. We saw that Tuesday in North Carolina, the 30th state to announce its ban on gay marriage." Now, that woman should not be allowed. She's not smart enough to dig ditches. She's not. He just said, "I want the states to decide." And then she immediately jumps in and says, "Well, it's not being worked out on the state level. We saw that Tuesday in North Carolina when the 30th state to announce its ban on gay marriage." Guess what, Miss Roberts? It is working out. We have never in the history of our country ever had come to vote on this issue and the people allowed to speak on this issue where they did not vote for a ban on homosexual marriage and for a clear definition of marriage between a husband and a wife. Now, she's going to say something else down the road here that ought to send chills up our spine, but let me get to that in just a minute. But that ought to give you a viewpoint. This lady has not come here to ask the president to express his view. She's come here to pressure him into saying the states aren't smart enough to do this. They aren't doing it. In other words, they're not doing what we want. We have to force them somehow because it's not working. Yes, it is working. Let every state decide. It's working. Okay. But President Obama, well, what I'm saying is that different states are coming to different conclusions. But this debate is taking place at a local level, and I think the whole country is evolving and changing. And, you know, one of the things that I'd like to see is that a conversation continue in a respectful way. I think it's important to recognize that folks who feel strong about that marriage should be defined narrowly as between a man and a woman. That's not narrowly, that's scripturally. Many of them are not coming at it from a mean-spirited perspective. They're coming at it because they care about families and they have a different understanding in terms of, you know, what the word marriage should mean. And a bunch of them, are friends of mine, you know, pastors, and you know, people who I deeply respect. Okay, I'm not even going to deal with the content. I'm going to ask for a public apology to every statesman that has ever stood in the White House. And this is America, this is the world listening to the words of what is supposed to be a primary example of what we produce. Polished leadership. Polished education. And I'm reading this manuscript thinking to myself, this is shameful. It's just shameful. So some of us strongly believe that marriage should be defined narrowly. Amen. Yeah, let me show you how narrow. I want it that narrow right there. That's how narrow I want it defined right there. Okay. All right. Then she says, especially in the black community, President Obama, absolutely. That's it. Robin Roberts, then it's very a difficult conversation to have. President Obama, absolutely. But I think it's important for me to say to them that as much as I respect them, as much as I understand where they're coming from, when I meet gay and lesbian couples, when I meet same-sex couples, and I see how caring they are and how much love they have in their hearts, how they're taking care of their kids, when I hear from them the pain they feel that somehow they are still considered less than full citizens when it comes to their legal rights, then for me, I think it just has tipped the scales in that direction. Now, let me just say this, because this is something we have to be careful of too. I heard Brother Gomez say this on the radio about a year ago, and he's right. He said, I used to preach against the sin of homosexuality, and man alive, you'd hear amens everywhere. And he said, now you go to the church house and you say it, and there's kind of quiet. And he said this, and it's a good observation. He said, the reason that we've gotten quiet about it is there's very few families now that do not have this sin somewhere within their family. And this is what he's saying here, folks. See, the problem is when he hires them and when he spends time with them, he begins to personalize the sin. Listen, by the way, what happened to him is happening to us in a lot of ways. Come on now. You know, folks, you can still love people and hate sin. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. You don't think that the government knows that preachers are heading to the pulpit this Sunday? You know, I asked a preacher one time, I said, we put every sermon that I preach on our website. You can go all the way back to 2006, January 1st, and everybody that stood behind this pulpit and preached or taught Sunday school, you can go to our web, been sitting around the dinner table, and we've been talking, and about their friends and their parents. And Malia and Sasha, it wouldn't dawn on them that somehow their friends' parents would be treated differently. It doesn't make sense to them. And frankly, that's the kind of thing that prompts a change of perspective. You know, not wanting to somehow explain to your child why somebody should be treated differently when it comes to the eyes of the law. Now, there's other things I may get back to and I may not, because I'm taking a lot of time here. Now, are you hearing that? So I've given my children permission to become friends with children whose parents are same sex. And then they come to my dinner table, and I don't have an answer for them as far as why their parents should be treated differently. Well, I've got some answers for them. Later on in the interview, towards the end, he claims to be a born-again Christian, a practicing Christian. This is what he says. And you know, we were both practicing Christians. Now, if you don't understand body language, if you don't understand why, I mean, sit down with a police officer, detective, somebody that interrogates somebody on a regular basis. This is the statement where he finally gets to practicing Christians. And you know, we were both practicing Christians. Okay, that's called lying. If he was in an interrogation room, the detective would just get the handcuffs off and put him on him, and whatever he was saying he didn't do, no, he did it. And obviously, this position may be considered to put at odds with the views of others. But you know, when we think about our faith, the thing, you know, at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule, you know. Treat others the way you'd want to be treated. And I think that's what we try to impart to our kids. And that's what motivates me as president. And I figure the more consistent I can be in being true to those precepts, the better I'll be as a dad and a husband, and hopefully the better I'll be as president. And then Roberts gushes, "Mr. President, thank you. Thank you so very much. President Obama, thank you. Great to talk to you. Robin, you as well." All right. I wish I could have done that interview. I'm going to ask to do an interview. Pray about that. Okay. I want to read one more thing here if I can find it. I mentioned a second ago. Because this is a part that really ought to better. All right, here it is. He gets done with the story about his two daughters. Then Robin Roberts says, I know you were saying and are saying about it being on the local level and the state level. Now listen to this, folks. This ought to scare us to death, especially his answer. But as president of the United States, and this is a game changer for many people, to hear the president of the United States for the first time say that personally he has no objection to same-sex marriage, are there not some actions that you can take as president? Can you ask your Justice Department? Can you ask your Justice Department to join in the litigation in fighting states that are banning same-sex marriage? First of all, it's not his Justice Department. Those departments, come on, government, you remember government, are set up very separately, and separately for a reason, sacredly separate, to counterbalance each other. The Justice Department is not an arm of the executive branch. Did you read what that communist ABC news reporter said? She would flunk government. Are you getting this? Are there some actions that you can take as president? Can you ask your Justice Department to join in the litigation in fighting states that are banning same-sex marriage? Now, folks, this is, to me, the scariest part of the interview. And here's his answer. Well, my Justice Department has already said that it is not gonna defend the Defense Against Marriage Act, that we consider that a violation of Equal Protection Clause. And I agree with them on that. You know, I helped to prompt that move on the part of the Justice Department. They cannot win it in the polls. They say they'll let the states decide. But after the states have clearly decided, now 30 of the 50 states have clearly decided, some judge or a group of judges in black robes with black hearts are going to change the will of the people and create law, which they are not allowed to do. Legislative branch creates the laws. Executive branch oversees, and the judicial branch rules on the laws as they have already been created. Judicial branch now has created more laws, I think, in the last 25 years than the legislative branch has. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I know I've taken a lot of time on this, but you know what? This thing is done on a Wednesday afternoon. It's done when people can't hear it, and people need to hear it. You need to be appalled by it. You need to understand this is what we're facing. It's about to get very real, young people. This is the country you're going to be raised in. This is where you got to raise your children. You're going to have to make some decisions about these things. Now, very quickly tonight. And I promise you I won't wear you out. I'm going to have you turn to several scriptures. Preacher, we know what our president now has said about the sin of sodomy. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Go to Leviticus chapter number 18, and I want to show you in the Old Testament law, as God was laying down some of the moral laws for his nation, his called out people, that he spoke to this issue. In Leviticus chapter number 18 and verse number 22, we see, number one, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Homosexuality is labeled in the Bible as an abomination against God. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Somebody will ask you, do you really think that the Bible teaches that it's a sin? Your answer ought to be, a biblical answer is, not only does the Bible say that it is a sin, it goes beyond that. It said it is an abomination against the creator of the universe. That's the first thing that the Bible says about the sin of homosexuality. Go over two chapters, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Not only is homosexuality labeled in the Bible as an abomination against God, number two, the Old Testament law lists the sin of homosexuality as a death penalty sin. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with women, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, these are the type of things that these search engines are looking for. They not only want to find where some preacher mentioned homosexuality, but they want to find me reading this verse. This is part of the inspired word of God. I'm going to read it from the pulpit anytime I want to read it from the pulpit. Because in God's opinion, it is a sin that is worthy of death. It is a death penalty sin, one of several death penalty sins. I preached years ago. I don't know if I preached it in this church, but I preached years ago when I was pastor in Brazil on a Sunday night. Old Testament death penalty sins. It would amaze you at the sins that are listed in the Old Testament that God said are death penalty sins that are freely accepted in the culture today. This is just one of them on that list. God saw this sin as such a danger to a nation that he said if someone is caught committing this sin, they should be tried and, if found guilty, be put to death for committing the sin of homosexuality. Now, compare God's opinion, young people, and what he says about it to what our president is saying, where he is telling his children, I don't know what to say to them, why people would treat them different, why they're not afforded the same rights. Here's the answer, President. You look at the two precious little girls God entrusted you with. You open your King James Bible. You point them to these verses and say, let me tell you why they ought to be and need to be treated differently. Because God sees what they're doing as an abomination against him. And if they had lived in Old Testament days, they would have been put to death during the times of the Old Testament law. Now, I want to quickly say this, and I mean this, I need to say this. This is not okaying violence against gays and lesbians. I'm not giving a green light to any young man or young lady in here or adult person to ever physically hurt, attack, kill somebody that's a homosexual. But I'm telling you also, don't surrender to it. Okay? God said in his Old Testament law, it's worthy of death. That's God's opinion about the sin as he pulled out a group of people, said, you're going to be a nation separate unto me, and here are the laws that I want you to live by in your environment, in this nation. This should not exist. And if it does come to evidence that it's being practiced, those two men or those two women should be put to death. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says about it. The Old Testament law lists the sin of homosexuality as an abomination and as a sin worthy of death. Number three, God has poured out divine judgment, erasing entire cities from existence because of the sin of homosexuality. Go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 13, and let's look at a little bit, a few verses concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 13 and verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Watch this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We see it labeled as an abomination. We see men who commit the sin of homosexuality labeled in the Bible as both wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Go to chapter 18, if you will, in Genesis, verse number 16, chapter 18 and verse number 16. The Bible says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide this hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now listen to me, folks. This sin that begins to be practiced and accepted in a society, the cry of that sin, the hideous, wicked cry of that sin reaches all the way to the very ears of God. It cries out for God's attention. It cries out for God's judgment. And so can you imagine what God heard from the United States of America last Wednesday? Can you imagine what he's heard? But let me say this. Long before our president said what he did, can you imagine day in and day out what he has heard? It is becoming more and more commonplace, not just in the big cities. It is becoming more and more commonplace. You can go to Terre Haute, and you no longer are that surprised if you see a same-sex couple sitting there holding hands, walking through the mall, giving each other lovey-dovey eyes. I wish it was still a rarity. It's not. We are protected in this area. It's not nearly what it is in other parts. Folks, you go to the West Coast, you go to the East Coast, you go to any large city, you go to Chicago, you go to Pier 39, San Francisco, I've been there. It is as common as can be. Now, every single person in America that's committing that sin that they're committing, that wickedness they're committing, is crying out, demanding the attention and the judgment of God Almighty, a pure God, a holy God, a God who has spoken very clearly on how he feels about this sin. America, folks, and the sin, this sin in America, is screaming up to heaven, daring God to see, send some angels to check it out to see whether or not what he's hearing is true. I believe the angels are walking up and down the cities of San Francisco. I think the angels are checking out the universities. I think the angels are walking down Main Street of Linton and looking in the windows of a coffee shop. I think the angels are in the grassroots looking. I think the reports that are being funneled back is this. God, you're sovereign and you know what's best, but if you hold back much longer the hand of judgment against America, you're going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what this sin did to a city here. Go to Genesis 19, look at verse number 1. There came two angels to Sodom. What is this great wickedness? What is this sin? How do you know that that's what it is, preacher? Genesis 19, 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. Now, why is he in a panic state? Why is he running out before they can get to the gate? He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's waiting for them. He was a saved man. His righteous soul, the Bible says, was vexed daily because of the wickedness of the country. He was going out there trying to say, hey, come with me. We'll come into the house. We'll get in there before anybody can see you. I need to get you hidden. Okay? And then verse 2, they say, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young. Look right up here, folks. Listen to me. Most homosexuals that you used to see early on, 20, 30 years ago, were young people. I'm going to tell you something. This has become generational. Most of the homosexual couples that I see are older people. You know why? Because we've tolerated it long enough. They've gotten by with it long enough. Not only have they been able to live their lives doing it, but they've lived their lives influencing a generation. Homosexual, by the way, let me explain to the children, the young people. Listen, I don't expect you to understand everything about this, and your mom and dad can talk to you about it. And, you know, there's a lot of things you don't need to understand till later. What I'm talking about when I talk about the sin of sodomy and homosexuality is, in a normal situation, you would grow up, and as a young lady, you'd be attracted to a young man and find God's perfect will for you. And a and a young lady would marry a young man. A young man would seek out God's will and marry a young lady. And that's the home that you live in, and that's the right way. And I didn't have time. I almost took you back to Genesis and showed you God's original tent and creation. And he created them man and female and told them to be fruitful and multiple. God clearly in the book of beginnings, the book of first mentions, clearly defines in the first two chapters exactly what his definition of a biblical family unit is. But some people have become so perverse, young people, that a young man would grow up and instead of seeking out someone to be his wife and it be a young lady, would seek out another guy. And a young lady would grow up and instead of seeking out a young man, would seek out another girl and say that we're going to get married or we want to live together. We want to be considered married partners. That's what this is talking about. Well, this sin was rampant in the streets of Sodom. And both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came? It was the old and young men that came, and they're crying for the men. Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. I'm going to continue to reading the story. But I want you to jump down, if you will, verse number 24. What is God's response to all this? Then the Lord rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now, folks, the point being this. In the Bible, we learn this. Homosexuality, sodomy, is an abomination against God. It's one of the Old Testament law sins worthy of death. We then see this story in Genesis where God pours out divine judgment and literally erases cities from existence because of the sin of homosexuality. At the bottom, this day, at the bottom of the Dead Sea, are the evidences of what God thinks about this sin. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and its five sister cities, and they lay in total ruin and waste. Not one person except for Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and his wife didn't even make it far enough away. Her heart was so tied to that wicked life and that wicked city, she couldn't resist turning back. His daughter was so influenced by the wickedness that they were raised in that they quickly turned to perversion, and Lot lost everything. You know the story, everything. Because, watch this, a Christian decided they could compromise with this sin. Decided they could compromise with this sin. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? It says this, a culture's at risk. A nation's at risk. If we say before God, we're okay with this. We're going to allow it. We're going to accept it. Matter of fact, we're going to empower it. We're going to empower it. The men of Sodom had more rights than Lot did. God had to literally come down and smite them with blindness to deliver his family. They had more right to break down a door and take innocent people out and drag them out and involve them in that sin than those men had in protecting themselves against it. Don't kid yourself. That is where America is headed. That's where we're headed. Number four, I'll read some of these verses to you because of time. The removing of Sodomites from the land was a key ingredient of revival for the nation of Israel. In 1 Corinthians 15, King Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David and his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. 1 Kings 22, Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, and the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Under both these kings, Israel saw a great revival. One of the ingredients of revival has always been a removing of the Sodomites from the land. 2 Kings chapter 23, again, a similar story. Now, let me give you quickly number five. Toleration. Listen to this. Toleration of sodomy by Israel is listed as one of the reasons Israel and Judah were defeated by heathen kings and taken into captivity. There came a day where God, because of all of the sins that were being committed in both Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, allowed both of them at different times to be taken completely into captivity, to lose their sovereignty. And you read the story in the Old Testament, the prophets that stood. Go over, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 14. And look, if you will, at verse number 22. God gives some of the reasons why this was allowed. Why Judah at times was allowed to be taken into captivity or oppressed by heathen nations. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built unto them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if you read down in that story, you see that the nation is turned over to and oppressed and put under tribute to a heathen nation. Folks, listen to me. Look right up here. I'm going to tell you something. We keep messing around. You don't think America can be taken down? I'm going to say some things, and I don't want to. You need to hear it. We are dealing with a level right now, and it's come out in the last week or so. The terrorists are getting smarter and smarter. They're developing weapons of destruction and the ability to take down planes that are outpacing our technology. I'm just telling you the truth. They are investigating to the point of actually smuggling bombs on airplanes by putting them into their bodies. Internal bombs. You're not going to pat somebody down and find it. These people are wholly given over to Satan. You say, well, preacher, they're just a different religion than us. Let me say it again. They're wholly given over to Satan. They hate Jesus Christ of the Bible. They hate Christianity. They consider us pagans and heathens, and they believe that their life's mission ought to be to annihilate us. I'm gonna tell you something. This is advancing. We're running around behind the scenes putting out little fires, but this is advancing. I told Brother Reiser this earlier. I said, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see in America a series of things happen that's going to make 9/11 seem like a rose garden. Don't think, oh, you say, well, preacher, our government's going to protect us. Our government, the leader of our government, just went before the microphones and said, I'm supportive of legalizing same-sex marriages. Is that the government you're talking about that's going to protect us? Our nation has drawn crosshairs on itself. Our heathen leaders started with our vice president and other prominent people stepping up in key positions and affirming what he said, and finally kind of painting our president in a corner where he actually had to be honest about what's always been in his heart. And there it is. It's out there. It's not being hidden. It's not being disguised. It's out there. They said it. And what we better understand is this. If God would not spare his chosen people, Israel, his chosen people, Judah, if he said, I'm going to let a godless heathen nation that hates me, I'm going to use it as an instrument of cruelty in my hand to punish my people. You don't think we're touchable? You don't think this country can be taken out, taken down? I would have some Bible preachers and theologians disagree with me, but in my estimation, my study, and counseling with men smarter than me in this area, I don't find America in the end times. I've heard probably the same message as you have as far as American, the revelation, or American. I think they're putting a square peg in a round hole. Why, if we are the world power, why isn't, and do you believe the end times is near? Do you believe? Why is there no mention? Because this proud, arrogant nation has turned around and committed an abomination. I'm not stretching this, young people. When God uses the word abomination, when you do something that's an abomination to God, he views that as you looking to him and literally spitting in his face, defiant against his authority, defiant against his holiness. I know what you believe about it. I do not care. That's what an abomination is. And this nation has looked God in the eyeball and said that. And you say, preacher, are we doomed? Like I said, aren't you glad that it's bad and it's wicked? Did you just read what the men of Sodom did? You see Lot run out there and try to drag him in the house before some of the perverts can spot him? We're not there yet. Getting there, but we're not there yet. But that wicked city, God allowed Abraham to stand before him and negotiate for mercy. I believe this with all my heart. The only reason young people still live in as good a country as you do is because they're still salt. And they're still light. There's still churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's still people like your moms and dads that are standing for the right things. I think that they're saving us right now. I think God looks down and that's why. You see, some of you don't understand. You think you want to personalize everything. There's nothing. I don't personalize this. Well, you just don't like so-and-so. I don't like traitors. I'm an American. Somebody that's been raised in the ways of God to go out and live like a heathen and turn their back on that, they just cause there to be less salt and less light. You're putting it as us as a nation at greater risk of judgment. It is important how you young men grow up, you young ladies grow up, and how you live. It is important. Will God be able to find 10 righteous men? Whatever the number is in God's estimation, whatever number that he's got in his mind, all right, I'm going to stay judgment as long as there's this many of the remnant, this many godly people, I'll stay judgment. And that's why what we do around here is awfully important. That's why the preaching of right and wrong in you guys, young people's lives are important. That's why choosing to do right is important. That's why choosing to live for God is important. Stay faithful to the things of God. That's why it's important. Because thank God, as bad as this nation has gotten and the shameful thing that our president did, I'm going to tell you something. It has energized and should energize born-again Christians to get in sackcloth and ashes and get on their face before God and say, God, please, I got kids and I got grandkids. And God, please, could you just be merciful? I know you've already given us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Could you be merciful? Could you buy us a little more time to glean the harvest? Could you buy us a little more time before we lose the freedoms? Could you buy us a little more time before America is changed to the point where we never recognize it again? It could happen so quickly. Our finances are a house of cards. I mean, this would take it down. Oh, but preacher, I got money in the bank. You might not have tomorrow. Oh, but I got money in my wallet. No, you got paper. That's all you got is paper. Again, I'm not, what's the little chicken that ran around the sky? Chicken Little? Try not to be, is it Chicken Little? Chicken Little. Chicken Little. I don't know. The sky is falling, Scott. You know that this isn't this pulpit. I want to preach more hope than anything. But also, we better look. We better understand. Oh, I need you young people to grow up and do right. I need you to stand for right. I need you to be salt and light. Okay? If you do so, you're patriotic. If you do so, you love your country. This goes far beyond just your love for God. It ought to be far beyond. That ought to be number one. That's the first and great commandment. But folks, listen to me. Sometimes, you know what, you're tempted to waver a little bit. Man, just love America enough to do right. Love your country enough to do right. And there's more things. We didn't even get to Romans chapter number 1, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. The homosexuality, let me just give you that point. We won't even go to the scripture, and then we'll pray. Homosexuality is the last stop on the road to becoming a reprobate. And there it is. That's what the Bible teaches us about this sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would ask God that you would help us, help America. Lord, my heart is being pressed. My soul, dear Lord, it's vexed. I know exactly what you said and what you mean when you said that righteous Lot was vexed. I feel, Lord, almost in a funeral home mentality since Wednesday. I feel a grieving in my heart, mourning for a country. 236 years, Lord, you've blessed us with leaders that in all areas didn't do right, but none of them have ever stood up and said, I am for the legalization of marriage between same-sex couples. No president has ever said that. 236 years of history was spit upon last Wednesday by our president. We pray for our president, dear God. We do. I pray that he'd be saved, Lord. I pray that he'd understand the difference between a practicing Christian and a born-again Christian. I pray that he'd find out the difference between a Bible-believing Christian and a supposed Christian. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring Holy Spirit conviction. God, I've been praying for a Damascus Road type experience in his life or the life of his wife or maybe the life of one of his children. If he's that influenced by his children, God, maybe their hearts are still tender enough. Could you not just allow somebody to have a Christian influence, a true gospel influence in their life? God, I pray for our vice president. Dear God, he needs to be saved. I pray, Lord, that he'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that he'd repent of the sins of his life and recognize those things and fall under conviction. God, I pray that he'd be saved. I pray for our upcoming elections, Lord. I pray for America. Lord, I ask, dear God, that you would help us, because more than any of these things, I pray for the church. Lord, the honest truth is it's never been the White House that has determined the spiritual direction of a nation. It's always been the church house. As much as power as our president is convinced that he wields, Lord, the honest truth is every single church in America, scattered all across the breadth and length of this country, every Christian that leaves out of a church house on a Sunday and goes into the workplace has the possibility and to influence thousands and millions times more collectively for good than our president did for evil last Wednesday. May we be salt. May we be light. May we be busy winning people to Christ so that they can gain Bible perspective. I pray, dear Lord, that you would either change the heart of our president or change who is president. Please do that, God. Lord, I pray again for revival. Lord, we need to see a revival in America. Please, God, help us to see a real Holy Ghost revival in America. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's